Thank you for your prayer Sunday. I really felt it. That was a big funeral for that fireman. On TV? Really? Huh? Well, I hit my leg. I hit my leg on the I was coming out talking to some of the guys from there was about 300 firemen, police, and detention officers, and when I come out I was talking to them and hit my leg on some low brick I didn't see. And so I was trying to keep my cool points. And so I kept on walking like it didn't hurt. And when I finally found my car and got to it, I sat down and went, oh. Yeah, like that cartoon. You hit run way out so you wouldn't wake anybody up. Yeah, that was me. But that was, he was a great guy. All right, ready? We're almost through. Next week, we will be officially through. But we're talking about how to comfort people. You're the ones that's going to be comforting. And not only will you might be comforting somebody, you might be needing this yourself. You can also use this if somebody suffered a loss in their family. So this is not only so you can help people that are survivors of a suicide. You can help anybody that has had any type of loss, especially the loss of a loved one. This will help you with them going through the grieving cycle. So this is some good stuff. All right. And of course, suicide prevention. When life seems hopeless, part 5, comforting those left behind, part 1. Again, we're ending it up. There'll be a part B and a part 2 next week, and then we'll be doing something else. Y'all be thinking about it, what you might want to dig into heavy, if you want to dig into something heavy or you just want to just kind of float around and hit different things. We can do that too. But God has a special way of showing us how to do things through His Word. And there's all kinds of things you could be talking about here psychologically and spiritually. We're talking mainly spiritually, but there's psychological things here. There's also some things in the brain. But with this, we're talking, you don't need all that. Somebody's hurting, you need this. Okay, this is, you are the rangers on the beach. Okay, if you'll notice, there's the Green Beret come in. The Green Beret come in and stay for a while undercover and learn what's going on and learn all the targets. When you remember watching Desert Storm with the first Bush and the planes went over, the jets, and they dropped the smart bombs and the bombs hit everywhere right where they wanted to hit, you realize that they were not being controlled by those planes. They were being controlled. There were special forces on the ground, and they were painting the targets. So they'd already been there for 6 months. Some have probably been there a year. They talked the language. They learned where everything was at. And so they're there painting the targets while they come in. Now, technology has improved a lot, and so there is some places now that actually you don't have to have somebody on the ground, although it's still wise to have somebody on the ground because you might not, you know, they try to say, well, you blew up a school or you did this and that. And so... again, there's the Green Beret. The Rangers, they're the guys that hit the beach during D-Day. They're the guys that hit the beach, and the paratroopers were let off on the other side, and the Rangers fought their way to the paratroopers. And so what you're going to be with this is you're going to be a Ranger. You're hitting the beach. You're coming in. You're taking on some heavy artillery, and you got to know how to handle it. So you don't need some big psychological explanation. You need the Bible. So you can throw that Bible in there and bam, 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 bam. Because remember, when Jesus fought the devil in the wilderness, what did he fight him with? The scripture. That's right. Excuse me. All right, ready? Of course, here's our anchor page here. And that is, I just want to die. And remember, again, I'm just going to go over it quickly. This, when you hear somebody say this, your ears should pop up. You should have some red flags popping up when they say, I just want to die. Sometimes they're just saying, again, they don't necessarily want to die. They just want the pain to stop. Okay, so remember that now. Many times they're just wanting the pain to stop. And sometimes if you just listen to them, you can help them deal with the pain they're going through. But just know this, that God's right there with you, and he's going to help take care of you. Now, let's say, for instance, now somebody you know has, and we're going to talk about a different way, even say commit suicide. But let's just say somebody has committed the act of suicide, and now you're talking to their spouse, you're talking to their, next week we're going to talk about children. This week we're going to talk about adults. So here you are, you're trying to talk to a spouse, a brother, a sister, a coworker, a neighbor, right? Here's what you do when you come up on them. Here's what we say, okay? And we say, you got to be careful how you talk, because right at this point, your conversation is more than just your mouth, okay? So now, I'm going to ask y'all to feed me back something right here. First, you're going to talk to them through your actions. Explain that to me, somebody. That's good. Hug's good. What's a negative one? Same thing you did, a hug. That's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. That's the first thing. A hug is awesome. But give me a negative action that you can do that'll speak volumes and you'll shut the person down you're trying to talk to. Right now? Right, but I'm saying it's just your actions. Just now you're talking actions. Actions. Yeah, there you go. Look, here's what he did. He went. I've heard somebody do this. I've seen guys, seasoned law enforcement officers or military guys, and you know what I've heard them say something once in a big wreck or something, hear them say something like population control. I'm not saying everybody. I'm just saying is somebody that's burnt, they're burnt out. See, here's the bad part about helping somebody in trauma. The bad part about helping somebody in trauma is you can get traumatized and you can get burnt out. So you got to be careful. That's what we're trying to prevent. That's why I'm giving you Bible, because you don't want to get traumatized to where you go, population control. The same person years before may have went, oh no, I cannot believe this happened. I'm going, well, I'm glad somebody was going to do it. I'm glad. Right. Yeah. Okay. So. Oh yeah. See that. See. And again, that's going to come under these words. But watch this. Action. So watch this. Why Eddie just went. Or watch this. You want to really have a bad one? Somebody committed suicide, and you're going to try to talk to them, and you go.
Oh yeah.
That's bad. Do not do that. Do not do that. When you come up to a person, the first thing you do is hug them. Hug that person. Reach your hands out. Don't put your hands up like you're stopping them. Reach your hands out. And if you're feeling emotions, let those emotions out. It's okay to cry. Jesus wept. He knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. He still wept. Okay? He still wept. So, first, actions. Now, responses. Now, responses can be with words, or responses, again, can be with actions, but responses are a little bit different than actions, because actions are what you're doing before they get there necessarily. Responses, now they're talking to you, and they're going, I hurt so bad. I hurt so bad because of this loss. And they go, look, I'm telling you, you're going to shut that person down. They're not going to talk to you. Matter of fact, they're going to feel like you could care less. Don't do that. Don't. Yeah, like that. So, and then here it comes. Here, words. I saw it coming. Blah, blah, blah. No. If you saw it coming, why don't you do something for now? Don't be the rain after the, or the cloud after the rain. Okay? So what we say through our actions, our responses, and our words can help lead a survivor through to healing or fall deeper into the trap of depression and despair. So remember, especially if you're the first person there, you are a first responder. Remember, you're the ranger on the beach. You're the first one there. What they need to see is love, kindness, compassion. They need to see somebody cares. They don't need any, you know, it's like I watched, they were getting ready to electrocute a guy, capital punishment. And I literally believe the Bible teaches capital punishment. But it should be done in a different way than what some of these people do. I remember there was somebody going to be in electric chair in North Carolina, or maybe it was just lethal injection. I can't remember what it was, but I remember there was people outside, and some people were going, don't do it, don't do it. And some people were going, let him fry, let him fry, let him fry. And you know what I said? Said to somebody who was beside me, go, just let him fry. You know what I said? Okay, what if it was your son on death row? What if it was your daughter? What if it was your husband, your wife on death row? Would you say, let him fry? No. That's right. So it should be done with, even if it's carried out, it should be done with respect with what's going on. So if you come to a person, they're hurting because they've just lost a spouse or lost somebody, a close one, in a suicide, remember, you can help lead them to help, or you can push them down deeper where they won't talk to anybody. So the best thing to do is, if you don't think you can handle it, period, don't go. If you think you're going to get smart aleck, or you think you're going to have some kind of crazy man, don't go. If you don't think you can deal with it, don't go. I'm telling you, it's like people tell me sometimes, they go, well, the daddy or mama's getting deathly ill, and all of a sudden the one that worked with them so hard, the child that was always there is not there, and the child that wasn't there is there now, and they don't understand. And they tell me, go talk to that child that's not there, what's going on? They can't handle it. And when they can't handle it, they go away. And I tell the parents, don't take it personally. They can't handle it. When the time is right, they're going to come back in. So remember, do not push somebody deeper down. They're already hurting. That's a fact. That's not a think. That's a fact. Okay. And we need to be aware of this power and never take it lightly. There was a guy in Pamlico County shot a man. He was deer hunting, and he was 300 or 400 yards away on the side of the road. This guy was coming to Sunday school, wouldn't come to church, and he wouldn't give me time of day. He shot a man by accident, and still he killed him. They charged him. They first charged him with murder, then they wound up charging him with manslaughter. But still, he would never even talk to me. He acted like I didn't exist. When I came in the house that night, he looked over toward me. He was crying, and instead of me going, well, now you want to talk to me? No, you know what I did? I walked up to him, and I held my arms out. He walked up to me, he grabbed me, and we cried together for over an hour. After we cried, then he said, I need God, and I said, well, he's here, and he accepted Jesus Christ. I walked away after being with him for an hour. All I did was lead him to Christ an hour later, and you know what he told people? He knew exactly what to say. I said nothing. It's actions, responses, and words. All right? When we go to prison, if we go to some of those guys, if we were to bow up on them, you know what I'm saying? Now, there's some guys need you to bow up on them, and they're coming bowing up at you. But I'm talking about on the average, those guys don't need you bowing up at them. They would know that you have compassion for them. Somebody that's hurting, remember, you got to remember this. And I know it hurts to even talk about it. Even talking about it brings back memories to me and things that I've been in. I know it brings back memories to y'all. This is not easy, but this is something that will help you, number one, you get through your past pain, and it'll help you get somebody through the present and future pain, all right? But don't take it lightly. Watch how you act, how you talk, how you look. And when they're talking to you, don't do this. Look, don't go. Or do like this. Or no. You hold them. You get where they can see you. You give them eye contact. Let them sense that you care. And if you can't do it, walk away. Now here's the three things you got to offer. Now this is on your paper. So most of this is going to be on your paper today. I'm trying to put as much stuff as possible so you can have it. Sympathy. Sympathy is from the outside, or from the outside looking in. Okay? I'm sorry you hurt. That's sympathy. They need that. People need that. I'm sorry you hurt. But not only need sympathy, they need empathy. Empathy is I'll hurt with you. Do you know the greatest act of empathy in the entire world, in the history of mankind? You know what the greatest act of empathy in the entire world was? The cross. Jesus coming, the incarnation. The ending in the cross, but the incarnation. Because until that, Job told God, you don't know how it feels to hurt. You don't know sin. You've never been tempted with sin. But see, he said there's no daysman between us. Somebody that can reach you and reach me too at the same time. Jesus is the daysman. He's reaching both. So it's real important. Sympathy says, I'm sorry that you hurt. Empathy says, I'll hurt with you. And compassion says, I will stick with you until the hurt is gone. That's what people need. Not only from a suicide victim, if they've lost somebody because of death, or they've lost a job, or they just having a bad time in their life, they need somebody that can be sympathetic, empathetic, and compassionate. Now, how many's ever been those three for somebody? Mm-hmm. That's right. So that, and I feel the same way. So again, sympathy. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you're hurting. I'm sorry that you're going through this. I'm sorry that your children are going through this. I'm sorry that your wife or your husband, you know, I'm sorry about this. But empathy says it hurts me too. I'm not just standing back looking. It hurts me too. And compassion is, I'll be right here. You need me, you call me. A lot of people say, you need me, you call me. And that's just a saying. You need anything. You need anything, you call me. Okay, can you go pick up my children? No. Oh, yeah. Oh, somebody loses a job. That's a heavy one. You know the major cause of PTSD in America? I'm going to blow you away. Somebody went to guess it. The major cause of PTSD in America. Yes, the major cause in America. I'm not talking about guys that's overseas fighting. Here. There's children. There's children that's got PTSD. There's adults that's got PTSD. I can tell you with an assurity, some of y'all sitting in here have a form of PTSD. Post-traumatic stress syndrome or post-traumatic stress, thank you, disorder, syndrome or disorder. Now, it's just different variations. So now, you know what number one cause of PTSD in the United States is? Car accidents. Number one, all right, because that's the, and PTSD is not necessarily how long was somebody under. Like a guy could be over in Afghanistan and be there for 6 months and see all kinds of killing and all kinds of stuff. But then this one incident happens. And it just tears them up. And it traumatizes them. It actually will reshape the brain. A child being abused will reshape that child's brain. Somebody else says, well, they were young, they'll get over it. No, it reshapes the brain. The sooner you can get to an accident victim, the better off you are, because then you can start helping the healing. But until they start the reconstruction and the healing, matter of fact, it's easier to build a child than repair an adult. All right, here we go. We all need a compassionate friend when we've lost a loved one to suicide or anything. Are those guys that lost their job at PCS? Those who lost family through suicide feel more pain than if it's loss of natural causes. Again, you can talk to somebody that maybe one of their parents that had cancer for 10 years, and you watched them go down, down, down. When my mama died, she had lost both her legs. She had lost her eyes, her heart, her kidneys. When she died, it hurt, but I felt relief. I know she was with God. But I've had people in my family killed in car wrecks, and I didn't feel that relief. Right. So again, usually somebody that, it doesn't have to be suicide. Again, it can be something traumatic. Somebody, you lose a family member in a traumatic way, and suicide usually causes more pain, more lasting suffering within you than if it's of natural causes. They can feel rejection, abandonment, especially suicides. They can feel rejection, abandonment, feel responsible for the suicide. No one, y'all say no one. No one is exempt from this pain and this grief like no other. That's what we're going to talk about that right here. Coming up, look. For those left behind, the emotional fallout from suicide is more devastating than most people ever could imagine. Few people know how to come alongside and comfort those who suffer the aftermath. So here's what this is going to be about right here. The next couple of slides, it's on your paper. This is what this is about. I want you to pay careful attention. Tormenting emotions can cause survivors to spiral through the process of grief. Spiral. I mean, it's one thing, like when mama died, I could systematically go through the grieving process and I could justify things and think about things and thank God and, you know, all things, but losing somebody through an accident or suicide, all of a sudden now you don't have all that. And it's like, bam, bam, bam. And you're going from fear. Now you're going to anger, fear, displacement. You're going back and forth. Bam, 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 bam. It's like your whole world has just been totally devastated. And the haunting question is why, and why is never really answered. Even if there was some type of note or something left behind, why is never really answered. Survivors experience grief like no other. Now get ready. Grief like no other. As a survivor, and this is the grieving process, all right? And we'll go through it quickly, unless y'all want to stop and talk. Shock. This is a mistake. I just saw her or him a few hours ago. Do you know what shock is? Shock is actually, the reason they call it shock, it is a God-given, it's nature's shock absorber. Yeah, because it keeps you from blowing. If you were to handle all this at one time, if you were to try to take and process this whole stuff that you're going through at one time. I remember when we got in that wreck down there, and I remember in that car wreck I had, and I remember watching the car spin around, and I remember smelling the smoke, and I remember seeing all this stuff, and when I finally stopped, they said the car was on fire, and I was trying to get out, and my legs were caught in the car, and when I finally got out of the car, all I could hear in my head was, woo, woo, woo. I'd have got a concussion. I'd hit my head, and I didn't even know it. And it was a woo. And I got out and I was trying to hear. I couldn't hear what people were saying to me. I saw them talking, but I couldn't hear them. And then I started hearing them and I said, just get me a chair. Let me sit down. And so I sat down in the chair and then they said, then I looked down and saw the car that hit me and I saw the two heads of the guys that hit me and they were laid over. And they said, what do you want to do, sir? And one of Daniel's lieutenants came to me, looked me right in the eye and said, look me in the face. I looked him in the face. He said, talk to me. And I said, what do you want to know? He says, we need to put you on a rescue squad. And I told him, I said, no, I need to get down there and pray for those people. And he said, it's too late. They're dead. Now, and the women were already being pulled out of the van and they were being pulled away with the rescue squad. And the funeral home, as God would have it, the funeral home was already there doing something else. And there was a doctor there. And so they just went ahead and told them, take them on. You know, the doctor went ahead and pronounced them dead on the site. And they took them on. But what I was going to say is, though, later that night, I went to the hospital, went through all that stuff. And I'm sitting there. And when I'm sitting there and I'm holding Linda, I'm looking over at Bethany. I'm thinking, Linda and Bethany were supposed to be with me. Dr. Young just told me that if Bethany and Linda were with me, they would have killed them. And they stopped at the last minute, didn't go. And I thought about seeing those two guys with their heads laid over. And I remember being pulled in, they were pulling those ladies. The ladies were in there, and I heard them hollering. And all of a sudden, I just broke into tears. You know, it just hit me. And there it was. And Linda says, are you okay? And all I could think about is how narrow escape I made from death that day. The state patrolman told Daniel and told him, he said, your daddy should be with those guys. You know, it was just, and it was overwhelming. And so again, shock. Shock is there to keep you from being so overwhelmed that you blow a gasket, that you have a heart attack. Go ahead, bro. Oh, yes, that's right. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Before I got hit, I'm looking and I'm trying to process what I'm seeing because the cars are coming in my lane. And I'm still trying to figure it out because I just turn around the curve. Here's the car in my lane. And as the car comes in my lane, all of a sudden I see a brilliant flash of light. And then I get hit. And I kept asking the state patrolman, where'd that light come from? Where'd that light come from? And when I got in the hospital, I don't know if it was Linda told me or the Lord just spoke it to me or what, but he said, that was my angel. I sent my angel before you got hit, and he protected you. Just like you said, wrap your hand around you. Okay, so this is a mistake. I just saw a few hours ago. Even if you weren't necessarily that close to somebody, you can go and tell you somebody died. Well, I was just talking to him yesterday. How many times did you say, I was just talking to him yesterday? I had coffee with him. Somebody told me I was talking to the, there's something called debriefing. And when you have something happen, especially with law enforcement or with what Brother Benny does, if there's a tragedy, you have a counselor come in and debrief everybody where they can actually together talk about it and separately. And so I was at Pitt Detention Center the next morning when the shift came in and trying to help debrief, and there's going to be some more coming up. But again, I heard them saying, well, I just said goodbye. I said goodbye to him yesterday morning, and he's killed an hour later on the way home in Lenoir County, 5 miles from the house. You know, and then when I went to church, I kept hearing about, one guy said his girlfriend had just texted him, and then the preacher, his girl and them were close friends, and she had just texted him the night before, said she was taking some kind of grieving class, and she said she felt the need to tell him that she loved him. And he said, I love you too. And he got killed the next morning. You know, so all this stuff and everybody's process is shock. It keeps you from exploding. All right. Rejection. Now you're starting to feel rejection. There's a possibility. You don't have to feel, you're all going to feel shock. You don't necessarily have to feel rejection, but it's a big one. Rejection. He thought death would be better than living with me. That's what spouses will say. Okay, you know, they picked that over me, or even somebody close friend. Guilt. I should have done something to prevent this. Well, if a lot of times, unless you're a trained professional, you don't see it coming, or you'll think, well, I see it bad, but I didn't think it was that bad. Right, or you just didn't realize. And see, now y'all, right now, after these 4 or 5 weeks, y'all were more prepared for it than you were when you first came. Yep. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And again, that's where you can, while you're trying to help somebody that's being traumatized, you can become traumatized. If you become traumatized, you're burnt out and you're no good to help. So you got to be very careful about that. Next, anger. How could they do this to me? I've heard that question. I've heard that question so many times. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And shame. Well, what do I tell others? This is the grieving process. All this is grieving. So this is normal. The biggest thing you can do when you're talking to somebody and you're hearing this is you can tell them, they're going, I feel so ashamed because I'm mad at him. I'm so ashamed because I'm mad at them. I'm so ashamed because I've only, how am I supposed to tell this to everybody? I'm so ashamed because because of this, that. And then you tell that person, you know, the greatest thing I tell people that really helped them the most is, believe it or not, is you're normal. When I tell them you're normal, they go, really? And I say, you're normal. I say, if I can tell you how many people I've talked this, I've done this with, and everybody's feeling the same thing, they go, wow, I didn't realize. And then they feel some comfort in that, knowing that they're normal. That right there, if I was, see, and when I come up on people, I think I told this, I was a chaplain at Dunn at Bessie Johnson Hospital. They were doing under the road construction. Three guys were under this big, huge tile. The tile fell and crushed. All three of them fell under it, but it crushed one of them. The other two, they got out and took the UNC. The one that got crushed, they brought him to Bessie Johnson. They come and told me at 3 o'clock, we're pretty certain he's dead. And I'm a chaplain. You can't tell him that he's dead. You offer him comfort. The doctor has to tell him. And so you just offer him comfort until we can verify it. I said, okay. And the father, they all lived in South Carolina. They came up. They were at Bess Johnson Hospital. He did not have his heart medicine that day, and he had heart problems. And they were in there saying, please pray, please pray. And I was in there, and I know I've heard it more than once. I even heard he's gone, but you can't tell him. But this one was, we're pretty sure he's gone. You can't tell him. And people kept coming back and forth. And finally, we had the back of the hospital opened up, and their family was coming in from South Carolina. And again, I hated it this day because, period, I knew more what was going on and couldn't tell them. And I was trying to keep them calm, and the family was coming in. And then the guard, without even thinking, said, I'm closing this part of the hospital down. It's my time to close it down. And the father said, you can't close it down. My family's coming in. He said, I'm closing it down now. He said, you can't close it down. Then the son-in-law got in there, and the guard was black. They were white. And all of a sudden now, he started talking junk about him being black and then being white. So all this is going on. He's the guard. He said to be bringing peace. And instead, it's going crazy. I'm the chaplain. I go, and I go to the guard, and I said, buddy, I need you to do me a favor. He said, what? I said, leave. Just leave. He said, yes, sir. So he left. I said, go get me the patient representative. You leave. Don't come back. He said, yes, sir. I went to the son-in-law, and I carried him to the side. And I said, now, what good are you doing talking about black and white and all this stuff right now? He said, excuse me. I said, what good are you doing? He said, actually, I'm not doing any good at all. I said, yeah, you know what you're doing? Your father-in-law's have a bad heart. His chest is hurting, and you're just making it worse. He said, I didn't think about it that way. I said, well, how about do me a favor? He said, what? I said, keep your mouth shut. And so he said, okay. And then the nurse representative came over, and I said, patient representative, I said, I need you to do me something. She said, what? I said, I need you to open that back door and keep it open. She said, I'll send a guard. I said, please send a guard, but not that one, because they're already bad blood. And so they sent a guard. He opened the back door and kept it open, and it stayed up until 1 o'clock in the morning. And the family was all coming in. They all gathered in that back room. And they still didn't know. We're watching television, and they report that he's dead. And so now they're all to pieces. And they call me and tell me, do not let them know he's dead. They just watch it on television, because they wanted to confirm it, bring him to the hospital, confirm it, and then tell him. These people told it. So, yeah, well, that, yeah. So, well, anyway, about it, it was 1 o'clock in the morning before they ever got him out and got him there, and they verified his death. But again, the emotions were so wild that night. I saw shock, rejection, guilt, anger, shame, fear. I saw so much going on. And so when I left that place that night, I felt like I'd been fighting against the Miami Dolphins. You know. Yeah, they didn't have Starbucks back then. All right. At least not there. All right, fear. I'm afraid of whatever is wrong with our family. Just because somebody committed suicide doesn't mean the rest of the family's got mental problems. It doesn't mean that they had mental problems. It doesn't mean that there's some big hairy elephant somewhere that's in the closet been let out. And it doesn't mean it runs in the family. Not at all. So it does though. Yes, it does. It'll throw a stigma there. And again, and then sadness. I keep dreaming that I'll be with him again. Well, if he was a Christian, you will. You'll be with him again. All right. And that's always my biggest thing. Because I even had, like I said, we talked about it years ago. All they wanted to say is if they commit suicide, they've already bought their ticket to hell. That is not what it means at all. If somebody is like saying I died of a heart attack because I didn't take my heart medicine, God gonna let me go to hell because I had a bad heart? No. Is it gonna make me go to hell because I had a bad experience in my brain? I weren't thinking. No. Your condition before this took over, if you were a Christian, you're in heaven. You've gone to heaven. Flat out. Nobody. No, it's not there. It's not there. So if that's so, then Samson. Yeah, I've looked. I can't find it. So that's why I tell people, you show it to me. When people start showing me stuff about, the Bible says, well, show me. I had a guy one time tell me, said, show them, preacher, the birds of a feather flock together. It's right there in Ecclesiastes somewhere. Birds of a feather flock together is not in there. Right, I understand that, but it's like this. If I'm so low that I have overrun that will that God's given me inside, and usually it's fleeting, even if it's still hitting from time to time, it's still fleeting, and I give in to it, you cannot show me. There's nowhere that you can show me that person's bought a ticket to hell. I think he has shortened his life and limited what he may have could have done on this earth or her, but God even knew that ahead of time. And so again, and who can separate us from the love of God? Romans 8 answers that. Who can separate us? And names off that stuff. It's not, you can't be separated from God's love. That's right. But did you hear me a couple weeks ago tell you there was three exceptions to that commandment? That's defending your family, defending your country, and capital punishment. That's three, right? Because when they went to the Promised Land, they didn't go bang, y'all move. They went to the Promised Land, they took them down. Go ahead, Brother Ben. He had his hand first. I'll come back to you. Compassion, empathy. That's awesome. That's right. Well, so you got first, yeah. Exactly. And one of the worst things you can do, is go try to be some fancy theologian. Just love them. That's right. That's right. Matter of fact, there's sometimes I pray that God just gives somebody the holy croup. They keep their mouth shut, get some holy duct tape and just put it across. Just love on them. Just love on them. And if somebody says, why, here's your answer. We don't know why, but he does. It's like when I was doing that funeral, Sunday, when I was talking, you know, here it is right here. It's, he was a special, I'm going way on down. Oh, here it is. Here's where it started. If I were to ask any of you here today, would you have expected to be here today? The answer would be no. We never expected this day to happen. We never saw it coming. But there's one here today, our Heavenly Father. He knew before Taylor ever took his first breath that we would be here this day. And he amply provided comfort for us through his Spirit. And then further on down, he was awesome God. He always gave of himself. His favorite verse, it was on his wall, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He lived by this verse. And the greatest comfort right now, in this hour, is knowing Taylor knew and trusted the one who laid down his life for him at the cross, and he called him friend. Okay? We don't understand. We don't know. Some things we'll never understand. But when you can't figure out and cannot see God's hand, you can always trust his heart. Always. And that's what you got. You got his heart. You know, it's like when somebody's having a... When somebody finds out they got a terminal illness, they go through the grieving process. And when they go through the grieving process, when somebody finds out, well, you know, you might have 6 months to live, or you might have a year to live, or this is not looking good. And then all of a sudden you see this person start withdrawing. You see this person first shock, and then they kind of reject God, maybe, not always, but reject God for a while, or they start pushing away from family. And when they do all that, once they come to terms with, I don't know all the answers, I can't see his hand, but I trust his heart, then they start reconciling. They reconcile with God and they reconcile with you. And so it's really important. Go ahead. I'm sorry, I sure did. Go ahead, sister. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. We were talking about what he was talking about. Well, go ahead. Or they think they know the Bible. You know, it's like people tell me, they'll tell you things like, you can't tell at the last days, you can't tell the seasons but by the blooming of the fig tree. That's not there. It's not there. It says when you see this stuff start happening, like you see the blooming of the fig tree, you know, summer's nigh, when you see all this stuff start happening, know that his coming is nigh. It doesn't say anything about you can't tell the changing of the seasons. Okay? And so, yes, you're right, sister. If somebody comes along trying to either show their knowledge or trying to hurt you or trying to just be the answer person, but it's better off if you just can be quiet and hold them. And like she did with you, Annie Norman with you, that was perfect. Absolutely perfect. No. Okay. Think about this. When Mary got pregnant, she was not married. Just was not by. That's right. He was not the biological. Yeah, he was an adopted father, but he was not his biological father. And because, and it says Joseph thought about putting her away privately. Joseph could have had her. because she got pregnant while he was engaged to her. Joseph could have had her stoned according to the Old Testament rules, or he could just put her away privately. And that's what he was going to do. He was just going to put her away because he said, something's not right. She's pregnant and she's not married and I ain't done it. And, mm-hmm. They called Jesus the same thing. But you know what? Not only did he make it to heaven, he made a way for all of us to get to heaven. No. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, the Bible tells us that. So and again, that's why when you're trying to get your spiritual nourishment, be careful who you get your spiritual nourishment from. And when somebody comes up and starts telling me stuff and I know good and well, I know some people that honestly, I don't think they've ever read anything but Holy Bible on the front. You know what I'm saying? And they come and give me spiritual advice and I'll tell them, "Thanks, but no thanks." Or I just let it go in one ear out the other. Or there's times where I just go, I've come to peace with God about this, and I don't need anything to shatter what I've got to peace with God about. Because there is people out there that think they've got to have all the answers, and they've got to know it all, and they'll bring it to you. And they feel like if they don't throw it out there, whether it hurts you or not, they're not doing anything. And you know what? God's not called us to hurt each other. That's a good question. Do you think he'd hurt somebody's feelings like that? Right. It's like this. Jesus, if you watch how he treated people, he treated his people, not just his apostles, but his people, the people that trusted him, he treated them with ultimate compassion. The religious folks were the ones that he got down on. Okay? And so sometimes when people come up on you, a religious person will hurt you. And so when I see a religious person coming, especially if there's something going on, I'll go the other way unless I'm going to feel like maybe the Lord's going to use me to help steer them in a good direction, you know. Because I had somebody one time told me that I cannot believe it. They said that if a woman wore a pair of pants when the rapture took place, they weren't going to make it to heaven. Well, you know, and I couldn't, well, I know, and I could not believe what I was hearing. And so, and I heard that person say that. And so I happened to be in food line one day, and here they come. And they said, "What you think about it, preacher?" I said, "About what?" They said, "One wearing a pair of pants, they're not going to make it in the rapture. They're not going to make it to heaven." And I said, "Well, where'd you get that from?" And they said, well, the Bible says it's an abomination for a man to put wear things of a woman, woman wear things of a man. I said, okay. I said, so you're talking about Deuteronomy, Leviticus, you know, the first five books of the Bible. She said, I sure am. I said, well, can I tell you a little secret? And she said, what? I said, back when that was written, everybody wore skirts. Men and women wore skirts. And I said, you know where pants came from? The priest invented them because they were tired of showing their drawer tail every time they reached over to do sacrifices. So what they did was they pulled their pants, they pulled the back of their skirt up and pushed it in the front of their thing, and then they had something called breeches. So they wouldn't show their hiney every time they sacrificed to God. And she said, well, then, so then what was he talking about? I said, he's talking about us doing things that are ungodly. Not talking about a woman wearing pants. And she said, would you tell anybody that? I said, I just told you. And so here she was beating people up over wearing a pair of pants. You know, and wow, I could not believe out of all the things we're fighting on this earth and the things we're trying to fight against the devil, and somebody going to try to keep somebody in heaven because they're wearing Levi's. You know, so but again, so I actually got a chance to, you know, Ibra. Oh, no. I don't want my wife wearing a skirt up on the ladder. No. Okay, so here, let's get, but we're getting off track here. But the whole point of the matter is, there's some backyard theologians come around. They'll hurt you. They'll hurt you. They're religious. Yeah. Well, here's what Jesus did. Watch this. This is cool. He hears your heartaches, or sees your heartaches. Hears your heartaches. He sees your tears, and after a period of time, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Nowhere do you see where he beat people up. He got a hold of them old religious folks because he said, you are dead men. You're whited sepulchres. He said, on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. He said, on the outside, you're painted all nice and pretty. On the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Religion. Okay? He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So we're getting kind of long on this. Let's go ahead and try to jump on this last page. Ready? Here we go. Now, remember, I said as a survivor, there's grief like no other. Now watch this. As a friend, here we go, Sister Kitty. Here we go. Here's what you do for people that are hurting. As a friend of the survivor, first, be honest. Be honest with them. Express your own feelings of grief and confusion. I don't understand either. I've had them come to me and go, I just don't understand, Pastor. And I go, I don't understand either. I don't understand. I said, but I do know this, and I'm confused too. This doesn't make sense. I can't process what's going on here. I tell them that. I can't process it either, but God can, and so I trust him, and I'm holding his hand. He's leading me. He's got me. Don't hide from the truth or be afraid to use the word suicide. Yeah. Yeah. Look, I don't understand either. I wish I did. I've had people with their family die of cancer or a little kid die, and they go, I don't understand, Pastor. And I've buried kids before that they were, the coffin was not much bigger than a shoebox. And I'm out there, and their parents are hurting. And twice, I pastored somebody that a child died inside the mother, and they had to go through a natural birth to have that baby. And so they're going through this birthing process expecting the baby died the day before it was supposed to be born. You know, and then they're asking me why. Why? And I said, I don't know. I held another baby. The baby looked fully developed. It was only 7 months old in the mama, but it looked like it was 9 months because it was a big baby. And they had the little stuff on it just like they would if it was being born normal, with a little hat on and wrapped up, and the daddy come up to me with tears in his eyes, and he laid that baby in my arms, and he said, Pastor, why? And he says, I'm angry. And I said, I'm angry too. I could have hopped all up and, you know, been a big old religious guy with all this stuff, but you know what? I didn't have any answers. His wife was in a car wreck, and the guy was a good guy that hit him. I knew the guy, great guy, but he was blinded by the sun. And when he's blinded by the sun, he run over on the center line. When he did, she ran and hit a tree. And when she hit a tree, her belly hit the steering wheel. And when they took her to the emergency room, they thought everything was fine. And then she started bleeding. They found out that the placenta had been ripped. And so by the time they got her to Pitt, the baby was gone. Yeah. And she's still going through it. And she's had another baby since then. But that was back in the early 90s, and she still hurts from that. But see, again, I told him, I said, I don't understand. I don't understand either. And he said, what am I going to do? And I said, we're going to trust God together. I said, I can tell you this, I don't understand, but I'll be right here with you, and I won't leave you. We'll be right here. And I held that man and held that baby. You know, we don't have all the answers. And as soon as we realize we don't have all the answers, we can be a better person to help people. All right. First, be honest. Secondly, be present. Just be there. You know, in New York City, I had a New York policeman tell me, he said he walked a beat in New York. And he said that the officers that walk a beat in New York and learn how to flip their baton all around and do their stuff. You know what he told me? He said that those guys on the street honestly could not, if crime broke out, they couldn't handle it. There's not enough of them. He said, but because they put them on every corner, it's called the ministry of presence. Just being there deters crime. And like that young man that wouldn't talk to me when he shot that guy and said, I knew what to say. I didn't say anything. I was just there. I loved him. I held him. And we just cried for an hour. Okay? Being there, just being there. Sometimes just your presence. Just being there. Because some people be scared to go, and some people, they'll get aggravated after about 5 minutes. Well, they've had 5 minutes to cry about it. I got some of my family like that. Well, they've had 5 minutes. They ought to be through by now. And, you know, and I want to go to them sometime and just say, you know, and I have. I've gone to them and said, I don't know where you got your psychology degree, and I definitely know where you got your theological degree, but you need to go back and get your money. And this person's somebody close to me and somebody I highly respect. But when it comes to stuff like that, I don't involve them because I know what they're going to do. This same person come to me after my wife died and said, are you riding with me or are you going on your own? And I said, I've been on the phone now. The phone won't quit ringing. I'm trying to get on the phone. They said, we need to get to the funeral home now. You ride me or what? Now, was that compassion? Was that empathy? Was that sympathy? No. Matter of fact, I could have cared less if that person had left and I hadn't seen it. Just keep on going. Okay? I was hurting, and I needed that person to show some kind of something, you know, other than coming here and arguing with me because I weren't fast enough for them to go to the funeral home, that I was getting ready to go see my wife for the first time in the coffin that I didn't want to go do. All right. Be present. Just be there. Like you said, Annie Norman, she was there. Yep. All right. Be listening. Hear your friend's heart and encourage them to express their feelings. It's okay. As I tell people all the time, it's okay. They say, I'm so angry. It's okay. Be angry. Because if you go ahead and admit that you're angry, you can get over it. If you don't admit it, you'll never get over it. Well, I'm so confused. Well, I am too. But let's go ahead. Get it out. It's okay. Get it out. Well, I hate feeling this way. I understand, but you're normal. Now just let it out. It's amazing. You hear him say a good cry. Somebody sees a good cry. Did you know that tears, actually, they did a chemical analysis on tears. And the tears of fear have a different chemical than the tears of joy. And the tears of anger have a different chemical than the tears of joy and the tears of fear. And what it is they found out that God gives us something within us that when it releases certain hormones and endorphins. So when you're sad, a good cry does help. That's why a good cry helps, because you've released some stuff that helps. Okay. All right. So be listening. Be just, if you can just sit there and go, let's talk. Let's just talk. Okay. Be accepting. Accept all the emotions, no matter how raw or offensive. I've heard some good old godly people say some things that under normal circumstances, I'd have said, fella, ma'am, You know, my boys and their mama was dying. I come out of the hospital and wow, when I come out of the hospital, I saw them talking and doing some things that I definitely didn't approve of, but you know, I looked at them and they went, and I tried this one. Non-judgmental. I said, fellas, whatever you got to do to help you get through this, you do it. God's here. He sees you. Boys, it's okay. Matter of fact, when their mom was at the funeral home, they said, Daddy, please don't make us go in there. I said, you don't have to go. They said, but somebody's already told us that we weren't much of sons if we didn't go in there and see our mama in the coffin. I said, let me just tell you something. They don't live with you. I said, you go ahead. If you don't feel like going and seeing your mama in that coffin, you don't have to go and see your mama in that coffin. They said, we won't remember her like she was. I said, that's fine. Whatever you need to do to get through this, I'm here with you. And that's what we did. And it didn't go. Yes, sure is. Exactly. And we're all testimony to that. He said, it's okay to not be okay. Sometimes we're just not okay. It's okay. It's like when you were asking me after I had that sickness. I told you, in the, by faith, I'm doing great. Yeah, okay. All right, here we go. Mm-hmm. 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 Isn't it awesome? That's so awesome. That's right. That God is good. So it's right. That's right. That's right. So I was friends with a Vietnam veteran who had survivor's guilt very bad. He went back twice. He had four buddies that had a death pact together, and all of them died but him. So he went back two more times trying, and he didn't. And I remember when God got a hold of him, I said, I was down there praying with him when he got saved, and I said, how you feel? He said, like I just ate a watermelon. All at one time. You know, I said, well, do you know if God's touched you? I know God's touched me. All right, so accept all the emotions, no matter how raw or how offensive, because somebody, when they're hurting, they're going to say things out of their character. That's okay. It's all right. All right? Don't go, well, I can't believe you said that. No, just go, it's okay. We're here together. And then, refuse to pass judgment on one who died of suicide or those who have survived. Trust in a compassionate God. Don't, if you're going to start passing judgment, get out of there. Run. Be forgiven. Let the survivor see your heart of forgiveness. They may feel the need to confess and receive God's forgiveness, especially if they're experiencing guilt. You have to show them compassion in action. And compassion in action is being there with them. And again, you don't always need to. And here you go, what y'all were talking about. Be spirit-led. Be led by the Spirit. Trust him to give you the appropriate words. Today, and I'm going to probably talk about this Sunday, but I talked to DC and I sensed that he was a little frustrated at his work. And I just sensed he was a little frustrated. And he's trying to be a good steward. And he's trying to let God use him. And he's like with the hanging of the greens, but with the whatever we had this week, music in the park and up here with the lights and all this. He's trying to be a good steward and trying to think of things to, you know, let God use him and everybody else, not just him, but everybody. And so I'm riding, I go to Walmart and I hear the Lord say, I want you to go encourage him. I said, okay, I don't mind, but what do you want me to do? And didn't hear anything. So I'm walking along and I put my, I walk by my car. It's in a big old mud hole. I walk by my car and I put the groceries in and I see my car. There's nothing around it. When I paid for my stuff with a credit card or a debit card, I didn't have any money in my pocket. I pulled a chair, I mean, pulled a card around and there's a $5 bill. Crisp. I thought it was counterfeit. It's laying on top of the water. And so I put the stuff up and I pick it up and I shook it off and it was almost dry immediately. And I said, wow. And so I stuck it in the car and he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, now I want you to go give that to your son. And I want you to tell him, Ecclesiastes 11 says, cast your bread on the water and it'll come back to you not many days hence. And so I walked in, he was looking kind of down, he was trying to figure out a project. He's sitting there like this. And I threw a $5 bill down there. He says, what's this? I said, look at it. He says, it's a crisp, clean $5 bill. I said, yeah, the Lord just threw it at me in a mud hole. He said, it's not even wet. I said, I know. And he said, well, what is it? And I told him. He said, hold on, Dad. He took an ink pen and he wrote that scripture on that $5 bill and taped it on the wall. And he said, Dad, I'm getting ready to shout. You know, it's how God, if, again, be spirit led. What's that? There was nobody around me. I was in a parking lot. Oh, yeah. Yeah, if I'd walked in a second, anybody got a $5? I walked up from Walmart on 33 one night. And I went to put the cart. I found a cart in the way. I went to push it out the way. And you know what was in the cart? An Apple iPad. Somebody had been shopping and left it in their cart. That thing was probably, especially back then, that thing had to be worth $800-$900. Of course, the flesh said, son, you done struck it rich. Lord spoke to me and said, show them what I'm all about. So I walked on back inside, and I said, I walked up and said, where's the manager? And they said, well, they're over there. I said, I want to see the manager. So okay, I went to find the manager, and they said, what is it? I said, see this? And they said, yeah. I said, it's nice. I said, yeah, it's nice. I said, it's not mine. I said, it was out in the shopping cart. And I need you to do something. She said, well, I said, I need you to put it up. And they're going to come back and get it. They will come back when they think about it. And they said, wow. And I said to them, I said, ain't God good? Okay. Okay, get ready. Yeah, finish your story. Yeah, isn't it awesome? Right, right. Well, that's what I've been working on. The Lord's been working on me about talking about the cycle of life and maybe do a series on the cycle of life. And part of the cycle of life is a cycle of blessing. And people say, well, I'm not being blessed. Well, maybe if you're not being blessed, maybe it's because you're not being a blessing. Okay, ready? Okay, be prayerful. Offer the prayer if the survivor seems receptive. Commit to lifting the whole family up in your personal prayers. All right, ready? Here it is. There's a friend that's sticking closer than brother. We're ending it right now. Here it goes. Ready? Discussing suicide. Question, is there a better way to talk about suicide? Listen carefully. Write this down. Watch it. Although many people speak of suicide or speak of someone who committed suicide, the less judgmental, more sensitive term of speaking of one who died of suicide. Died of suicide, not committed suicide. Likewise, rather than a completed or successful suicide, which sounds too positive, the term suicide death is preferable. Pray for wisdom in your words. Instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, he will add to his learning. So remember, not committed suicide, died of suicide. And instead of a successful suicide or completely just say suicide death. Let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord, and I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I know, Lord, that you've got everything under control. And I ask you right now, Lord, to touch every person here. Help us, Lord, to realize that we can help a lot of people, through a lot of pain. God has called us. Matter of fact, we're all wounded healers because we've been through things ourselves. I ask you right now, Lord, to help us, God, to make a difference in people's lives. In the name of Jesus, give us wisdom, give us understanding. Help us do what needs to be done in a non-judgmental way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen, amen, amen. You are dismissed. Tomorrow's a special day. You know what tomorrow is? Are you...